Open your Bible to Acts 11. A couple weeks ago, we finished Acts 10 and ran through the last section, the last four or five verses, which we'll need to go back and kind of cover tonight to make sure that we got an understanding of that. But it goes into Acts 11 and what Peter's doing there tonight, being the topic of Peter's defense to the circumcision, to his brothers. After he goes to Cornelius, rather sent there by God and pushed there by the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Ghost fills Cornelius and his house, those that believe what Peter's message was about Jesus being the Christ. And as a result of this, Peter water baptizes the people, not knowing what else to do. And then in Acts 11, he returns to Jerusalem where the apostles and brethren are at, and he has now to explain to them what he did and why he did it, right? And so we'll cover that tonight, and next week we'll pick it up at the second half of the chapter that really takes a big shift in the book of Acts toward Paul's ministry and what he does. So we'll deal with that next week, okay? But just some review. If we go back to Acts chapter 10, if you recall what the Holy Spirit told Peter when he told Peter that there would be people at his door and that he should go with them. Remember what the Holy Spirit said to him? He said that he should go doubting nothing. Remember that in Acts 10? The Holy Spirit said you should go with them doubting nothing, which is significant because Peter had every reason to doubt what was going on. In fact, he was confused by this vision that God had given him, not knowing exactly what it meant. And yet the Holy Spirit tells him to go with these men to Cornelius, doubting nothing. That points to the fact that Peter should not be changing his message. What Jesus told him to do, what the Holy Spirit told him to do at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit now is doing something interesting, and he tells him, stop doubting. Because if you are told to do one thing, and then God's saying something a little different, what's your tendency? Confusion. Well, I'm going to doubt God because you told me this over here, and now you're telling me this, right? But he says, go doubting nothing. So Peter has no reason to change his message here in Acts 10. So people say, well, in Acts 10, Peter starts to change what he's doing. God pushed him there, and he's asking why what he's doing the whole way, and then he goes back and he has to defend himself to the circumcision, and the Holy Spirit told him not to doubt anything. The Holy Spirit didn't tell Peter, I'm starting a new thing with you, here's the new information. He doesn't say we're changing everything, he told Peter not to doubt. Which is not the first time God told Peter not to doubt. Do you remember? Walking on the water, ye have little faith, right? Don't doubt. We'll see in tonight's lesson, hopefully, that Peter's actually a pattern in the Bible, not for you or I, necessarily, but in the Scripture, it seems like these events, these common events, happen to Peter over and over again, so that God uses Peter throughout the events that happened to him as a pattern to learn something. That's what we're covering tonight, what Peter learned in Acts chapter 10, and we see it in his own words in Acts 11 as he makes his defense to the circumcision. Okay? And so that's what we're doing. Now, back in Acts 10, if we just, again, go back to these few verses here at the end, where, remember, Peter preached this message, we covered that in detail, how nothing in that message was kept secret or part of Paul's gospel. Rather, everything was part of prophecy, and he even begins the message saying that he came to Israel, and it was a message to Israel, published throughout Judea and Galilee. So it's very Jewish-focused, prophecy-focused. And at the beginning of the message, if you look up at verse 38, is that where I want? Nope, that is not what I want at all. Verse 36. Where's John the Baptist there? 37, thank you. Yeah, that is at the end of the verse. Yeah, I'm missing it. That the word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. He talks about his message coming on after and according to what John the Baptist was preaching. In fact, it says here he was preaching baptism. Notice that. After the baptism which John preached. John was not preaching the cross, right? He wasn't preaching even Jesus, who he was pointing to. He was going to identify him, but he wasn't going around preaching Jesus Christ, death on the cross, or Jesus Christ is the king. He's preaching the kingdom come, the gospel of the kingdom, repent and be baptized. Right? And so his message was baptism in preparation for this gospel of the kingdom. That was his message. And Peter says this is where his ministry came from, right? After the baptism which John preached, God anointed Jesus. How did that happen? At John's water baptism. Remember, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and he was anointed to do his ministry there, and he had the Holy Ghost, and with power and everything else, went about doing good. And so this is Peter's message. It was from John the Baptist to Pentecost. And when he gets to Pentecost and talks about their ministry there, preaching remission of sins in the name of Jesus down in verse 43, which is what they preached at Pentecost. Remember Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, which was John's message, in the name of Jesus, and you receive for the remission of sins, and you receive the Holy Ghost. That was the message at Pentecost. Right? Nothing in the verse about the cross for your sins. All about the name of Jesus, remission of sins through his name, and water baptism and the Holy Ghost. Peter never gets to the Holy Ghost part. Okay. In fact, he never gets to the part where he even gives them an offer of salvation. He's just telling them the history of what went on up to Pentecost. And suddenly, in the middle of his message, in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Faith comes by hearing. They heard the word. The implication is they believed the word. And then the Holy Ghost, apparently, was given to them, poured out upon them, and they spoke in tongues. Okay, which was the same thing Peter did at Pentecost, right? Having already been water baptized. These folks, of course, were not. And so what happens after Peter gets to the Pentecostal message is that God interrupted him, which I think works not only in the context here, but dispensationally what God is doing in the book of Acts. He's interrupting Peter's message with something else. Okay, and this is part of what Peter is learning here, as we'll see in Acts 11. Peter even uses the word interrupted, or I didn't even get to the point, you know. And so Peter's learning something here. The question then is, what is he learning? Now, these people that heard Peter's word were, and the Holy Ghost poured out upon them. By the way, notice the language of verse 45 when it says that the Holy Ghost was poured out. You see that? That on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is not the Holy Spirit baptizing these Gentiles into the body of Christ, which is how you and I talk about our spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit, you're all baptized into one body, right? By one spirit, you're baptized into one body. You hear the gospel and you're sealed with the spirit that baptizes you, identifies you into the body of Christ. Here, it says when they heard, the Holy Ghost was poured out on them. And that's it. There's no mention of the body of Christ, right? There's no mention here of these people being a part of a new creature. It's the same thing that happened to Peter, right? And it's the same thing, by the way, that happened to King Saul in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost being poured out on him and being anointed, and various other prophets of the Old Testament, okay? David included, where he had the Holy Ghost praying to God that he not remove his Holy Spirit from him. And so here they heard and they believed, and yet instead of Peter being the one who by his apostolic authority lays hands on them and grants them the Holy Ghost power, which is what Peter would have done, God takes it upon himself to do it without Peter's involvement, which again is something you should not miss in what's going on here, because God is communicating a change to Peter. He's communicating something to Peter he needs to keep in memory. And part of that communication is, I can do something without you, right? In fact, I can do something among these Gentiles without you, right? Peter's going to have to remember that, and he does, because later, when that actually occurs on a grander scale through Paul's ministry, Peter recalls that and says, I've learned already that God can do things, especially with the Gentiles, without me. Right? Which is a big deal, because remember back in Acts 2, 3, and 4, Peter was the cheese. I mean, he was the 12 apostles. He's right there ruling over Israel and given the commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to preach to the circumcision there. And yet here, God apparently only needs him to sit there and watch. He only needs him to speak about what had happened, and then he interrupts and does all the work. Okay, Acts 8, I put on your outline just as a reminder, if you were here 4 years ago, I suppose, in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, where in Acts 8, as the Holy Ghost was leaving Jerusalem and his ministry was leaving Jerusalem, he was kicked out of Jerusalem, really, the Holy Ghost was. And in Acts 8, you have people in Samaria who were believing the message that the apostles were preaching outside of Jerusalem. And yet, even though they believed, and even would be water baptized, they did not have the Holy Ghost in Acts 8. You all recall this story in Acts 8? And it wasn't until Peter and the apostles from Jerusalem left Jerusalem and came out to Samaria and laid hands on them. In Acts 8, verse 14, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pointed out the predicament before back in Acts 8, how these people were believers already and were water baptized, and yet had not received the Holy Ghost. And how that's in contrast to how God operates today in the church. I mean, how do you get into the body of Christ today? You hear the gospel, you believe it. Isn't that right? Do you get put into the body of Christ when you're water baptized? No. Do you need to be water baptized? No. But what puts you into the body of Christ? We already covered this. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, right? But these people believed but didn't have the Holy Ghost. Well, how does that happen? Well, only because the body of Christ was not here in Acts 8. Had not yet been revealed. This was still God's kingdom program, his covenant program. And so Peter and the apostles and their authority, they had to come out and lay hands on them. Then the Holy Ghost was poured out. Then they had the power of the Holy Ghost. All right. And so you see there the necessity for belief, water baptism, laying out of hands by apostolic authority from Peter, which is where some churches get that, Peter and the Pope and all this, you know. But that's not what's going on in Acts 10. I bring that up only as a reminder, because in Acts 10, Peter is sent there by God, and he's preaching, and he doesn't lay hands on anybody, you see. So what's this say about his apostolic authority? Yeah, apparently, God can do it without him. Again, this principle. And so I'm taking time on that because people read in Acts 10 and see Cornelius as a Gentile, and they think, well, this is just the same message we're preaching, the same thing that's happened to us. And it's not exactly. But they also may think, well, Peter here, you know, he's the one that opened the door to the Gentiles. He's the one that started this dispensation of grace to the Gentiles. He's the first one to go to a Gentile. And all those things not really being accurate. Okay. Something is being communicated to Peter in this chapter. And so if it sounds like a broken record, I intend to be. In Acts chapter 8, then verse 46, the circumcision that were with Peter there, Peter being among the circumcision, they knew that the Holy Ghost was poured out on these Gentiles. For verse 46 says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts 10:46. Did I say the wrong chapter? I'm sorry, Acts 10:46. Acts 10:46. Peter and the circumcision knew that the Holy Ghost had been poured out upon them because they heard them speak in tongues. All right? That was a sign that they were believers. Okay, look at Mark 16, verse 16. And I'm preaching to you here from the Scripture, literally, what it says, and this is the same doctrine you find in some churches who teach that you don't have the Holy Ghost unless you signify that by the sign of speaking in tongues. You heard this idea? You don't have the Holy Ghost yet unless you speak in tongues? Okay. Many Pentecostal churches will teach this sort of thing. Mark 16, verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's a Church of Christ verse. There's a Roman Catholic verse. There's a Presbyterian verse that you got to be baptized in order to be saved in this verse right here. Not a true doctrine of salvation under grace for you and I today. But here, very clearly, believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This, of course, before the mystery was revealed. But he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. And you can go on with the list with serpents and poisonous things and all that. But you see the speaking in tongues there. And at Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the apostles, they were told to wait until the Holy Ghost was poured out. And they waited, and the sign the Holy Ghost had been poured out was they spoke in tongues at Pentecost. Right? So again, you have to really think about that. That is, if the sign that Jesus foretold in Mark 16 was the Holy Ghost and tongues among these other miracles, and what happened at Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was poured out was tongues and other miracles, then why is it that when you get the Holy Ghost, were there a bunch of tongues and miracles going on when you got the Holy Ghost? This is part of the confusion in Christianity. Why is what's going on now different than what we read in Mark 16 and Acts 2? Right? Well, this is where you get into mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism, because God changed what he was doing since Mark 16 and Acts 2, which we've covered before, okay? But what I'm trying to point out here is that tongues are a sign. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. The miracles Jesus did in his earthly ministry were not just for goodwill. They were signs to communicate the message he was talking about, which was the coming kingdom. The reason why Jesus healed whole towns was because if he was preaching a kingdom come, his message would have been meaningless unless he put rubber to the road, right? Unless he had some substance, unless he had some proof in the pudding. And so he performed miracles to prove to them that his message, the gospel of the kingdom, was occurring. The kingdom being God's holy intention and righteous rule on the earth, right? Today, Christians preach the gospel of the kingdom and have no proof in the pudding. None. Right? They try. They scrounge around and dog paddle in the waters of culture, and they try to establish a Christian culture and a Christian environment. And then whenever it fails, which is most frequently, the church is seen as a failure because the kingdom isn't here. And people see this. And so Christians start lying to themselves. But the point I'm trying to make is that these miracles that Jesus performed was a sign the kingdom was coming. And the miracles that Peter performed was a sign the kingdom was coming. That's the message he was preaching. All the miracles in the scripture were signs of a message. And when these Cornelius and these Gentiles here were speaking in tongues, it was a sign. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Look what Paul says about tongue talking. He says, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. What does that mean then if you're only speaking tongues in church? Among believers. You're doing it wrong, right? So even if you claim to have the gift of tongues, you say, well, I do that at church with the other believers. I don't do it at the grocery store. Well, why? Because they're a sign to unbelievers. These signs will follow them that believe. Signs of what? Signs of the kingdom. Signs of the power that they have of God to preach to others in their own language, right? And here Paul says tongues are a sign. So not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. What you should do in the church, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:22, is to prophesy. Because prophesying is communicating doctrine, God's words to people, right? Whether or not that's still happening today is not the issue tonight. Okay, I'm just pointing out the verse there. It's a sign. Now, going back to Acts 10, seeing that Cornelius and these Gentiles were speaking in tongues by the Holy Ghost's intervention, this is not by Peter's laying out of hands, by the Holy Ghost's intervention poured out on them, caused them to speak in tongues, what is the sign here? Because Peter was the one preaching the kingdom already, right? So who's around here? What is being signified? What is being communicated? And you see actually the people who don't know something in this passage or are the unbelievers in this passage, in the sense of the message being communicated from God, is Peter and the circumcision, okay? They knew what God wanted them to preach, but what's going on here was not something that was on their calendar, not on their radar, right? And so the Holy Ghost says, I'm doing this, I'm controlling, pulling the levers, and I'm going to make them speak in tongues so that Peter knows I'm doing this, right? And so it says in verse 45, they of the circumcision which believed, meaning believed in Christ, were astonished. They were taken aback. They were surprised, right? Now at Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out and they're preaching to the crowd, it's not an astonishment when Peter says, Come up here, repent, be baptized, and in the name of Jesus for remission of sins, and receive the Holy Ghost. And they're not astonished when they start giving the Holy Ghost out. When Peter goes in Acts 8 to Samaria and lays hands on those people, he's not astonished when they get the power of the Holy Ghost, because that's what he's doing. He's giving them the Holy Ghost, right? Through laying on of hands. And yet here, they're astonished. Why are they astonished? Because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid them water? I mean, he's like behind on the agenda. You know, wait a minute, I didn't get that part yet. Any man forbid them water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? You see the question again? This isn't even a statement. He's just like, what's happening here? Verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so Peter is learning something here. Okay? In Acts 11, if you look down in verse, well, I don't need 45, but you see it in verse 4, Acts 11, verse 4, when it says that Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, Peter, after he goes back to Jerusalem, has to explain what happened. And that's because the apostles in Jerusalem don't know either what happened. You see? Which, think of the irony about that. The apostles in Jerusalem were the ones who were saying, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost. And they don't know what happened over there. Okay? And so, something unique is going on. Cornelius' conversion, of course, is out of order for the Jewish program, which we'll see here in a bit. And what we learn in Acts 11, verse 15, is that God interrupted Peter's program when he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning, okay? Acts 11, verse 1, it says, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard, that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. What does that tell you about their ministry heretofore? The Gentiles were not part of it, right? Because here they heard. In verse 2, when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were the circumcision contended with him. What does this tell you about Peter's prior ministry? Did it include uncircumcision? No. Because now there's a contention in the believers' camp here, in Peter's group. What the contention was is they said, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Which should not be a shock if your great commission was to go to Gentiles and eat with them and preach the gospel. That's not what God told them to do. He said, start in Jerusalem, preach this kingdom, receive the power of the Holy Ghost and preach this message. And then once Israel is saved, the program had always been, then the world will be blessed through you, right? Well, we've already seen before that that through had been stuck. Nothing was going through Jerusalem. Nothing was getting through to them. Okay. And so Peter here in Acts 11 has to explain to his circumcised kinsmen who are believers what went on. And thus he rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded to them by order. And this is really the key point that tonight's lesson is simply that Peter has to contend with his apostles, his fellow apostles, right? How many uncircumcised were there in Acts 2:46 as part of the thousands that were added to the church? Zero. If there were, there would be no contention in Acts chapter 11. There would be no explanation needed, right? It would be like, well, there's another one, add it to the list, right? And yeah, it's kind of weird, he wasn't water baptized first. But that wasn't the contention. Why didn't you water baptize them first? It was, why were they uncircumcised? I mean, why did you go to them? Right? And so there was no uncircumcised in Acts 2:46, contrary to what many people will say, right, about it, thinking that the church began there. And we know that not only because Peter said to men of Israel there in Acts 2, and he says, ye men of Israel, not only because we know it was a Jewish feast day in Acts 2, and that there'd be Jews there, not Gentiles, welcome among the festivities, but also in Acts 11, 10 chapters later, right? Peter has a contention about this issue of going to uncircumcision, right? And so, why did these people contend if Gentiles were part of the Great Commission? Now, the most common commission people like to hold to in the church is Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go into all nations, right, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right, and teaching them all the commandments that I gave you to teach, right? So the law is included in this, number one. Baptism, water baptism is included in this. But it also says go to all nations. But that's not the only thing Jesus told them to do. Just like I think it was last week we dealt with this in our question. It was just how we can't take one verse from the Bible and out of context and apply it to everything. Right? It's not the only thing Jesus said. In Mark 16, we've already read, Jesus told them there that there will be signs that follow. In Luke 24, Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, he says, stay in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and then Samaria. You see, the gospel of the kingdom was that the kingdom was promised to Israel, and that they would be ministering that kingdom to Israel first. That was the issue. And so I drew some things up on the board here. I'm not done with my picture, but what I've done up here is listed different gospel messages in the Bible, right? And people say there's only one gospel. And by that, they mean there's one Bible. Well, I agree there's one Bible, and there's one God, and there's one way of salvation for our eternity, past and future. But when you're talking about the message that God communicates to specific people in the Scripture at those times, there are different messages, different gospels, different good news, which is what the word gospel means. Okay, and this is very clear. J.C. O'Hara said in his book 50 years ago that there's no intelligent student in the Scripture that doesn't recognize there's more than one gospel in the Scripture, because it's very clear that there is, right? Just by virtue of the fact you can go to Paul and find the gospel of the cross in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. You know those verses, Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead. And yet that message, that gospel, is unknown to the people in Luke 18 who are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So they cannot be the same. They're different. And so what you find in this book here, Things That Differ, which we have on the shelf. Anybody read this book? Things That Differ by Sarah Stam? You should read this book, okay? Everyone in the room should read this book, okay? I'm endorsing it because it's his best book, number one. He was a mid-axe dispensationalist. But also because I don't think many people read our own material. is what I think. I think people listen to teachers a lot, and they don't read as much. I know reading is harder than hearing me, okay? But there's a lot more things said in writing than I could ever say like this, okay? And so read the Bible for yourself, and also read the material for us and against us so that you know what's out there, okay? Read the statement of faith of other churches, right? So you see what they actually believe. People go to church, they don't know what their church believes, right? And so you need to read that sort of thing. But things that differ, this book being the best one that he wrote, The Fundamentals of Dispensationalism, written some, I don't know, 60, 70 years ago now, something like that. This book talks about the difference between prophecy and mystery and the apostolic ministry given to Peter and Paul and all that sort of thing, okay, over some 200 or 300 pages. A pretty decent book. It's got some mistakes in it, but it was written 60 or 70 years ago. So there's a lot more meat than bones in here for you to spit out. On page 186, I believe, if I can find it here, 186, yes, right here, is a picture. And one of the charts that Stam drew in his book, Brother Stam, was the difference in the Gospels in this little relationship, which I have copied for you on the whiteboard here, so you don't have to find the book and squint and look. I've copied it, okay? I'm pointing this out because even those, even folks that are rightly divided, I hear them say quite often that there's not just one Gospel, there's two. You ever heard this? There's not just one Gospel Bible, there's two Gospels. That's wrong too, okay? And it's not a new thing to say that that's wrong. You find in books half a century old the Gospel messages that were listed, okay? We need to do some more study, further study on this. But on the board here, he distinguishes between the Gospel of the Kingdom. You might know what the Gospel of the Kingdom is specifically. Not just that it's different than our Gospel. What is it? What is the message? The message is that a kingdom is coming. What kingdom? The kingdom of God, yes. The kingdom, more specifically, that was promised to David. Remember David? A covenant was given to him promising that his house would be the king of Israel forever, right? And so a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, promised to David, which is why when Jesus comes, Matthew 1:1, it says Jesus was the son of David. That's saying something significant. That means he is the king of the promised kingdom to David. That's what that's implying. Okay? And it's this gospel that was given to the 12 and that Jesus taught as well, the 12 apostles of the 12 tribes of David's kingdom come to earth. There's this message here, right? And yet there was something else that was being taught or that kind of superseded, went beyond just this gospel of the kingdom. In fact, it came before the gospel of the kingdom was even prophesied and promised to David, which is this gospel of the uncircumcision. Or, I'm sorry, gospel of the circumcision. Have you ever heard of this gospel a day in your life? Rarely people have heard of this one. Maybe they've heard of this. This? What is the gospel of circumcision? Well, this harkens back to Abraham. Do you remember the covenant God made with Abraham? When he told him that your seed will be circumcised and the covenant I make with you will be that through your seed shall the nations of the world be blessed. You see, the covenant God made with Abraham and Israel, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel, was that the world would receive blessing, the whole world, all the nations, blessing through Israel, through the circumcision. So the good news of the circumcision was that when the circumcision rises to power, right, by God's power and his fulfillment of this covenant, the world will be blessed. So see how it's related to the kingdom? Because this has to do with the dominion and authority in the king. This is the actual nation, the people through which those blessings come, right? And so there's the gospel of the circumcision, Israel, which is why it was given to the 12 apostles, because there's 12 tribes in Israel, God's purpose circumcised nation, okay? And so you have these Gospels. I point out the distinction here, and there's a few others we're yet to get, just because this is what's going on in Acts, in the middle of the book of Acts. They were offering the kingdom in Acts 2 and 3 to Israel, and Israel's rejecting the authority of the apostles and Christ as the king. They're rejecting the king. Okay? And so you see the people are scattered out of Jerusalem, the disciples are. And Peter, the Holy Ghost, we've seen the last few chapters, is leaving Jerusalem, right? And so, if they're leaving Jerusalem, what's that say about the kingdom? Not coming. The kingdom cannot come until it comes to Jerusalem first. That's the message of David in the kingdom. David's house is in Jerusalem, right? The kingdom can't come unless it goes to Jerusalem. So, if they're leaving Jerusalem, this is not happening, right? So what in the world does Peter have to preach? If he's outside Jerusalem going, well, there's supposed to be a kingdom coming, but they're not receiving it. So what are they? What's the issue? The circumcision, gospel of circumcision. Why is it that Peter's going to Cornelius? Cornelius is a Gentile. And he's receiving a blessing from who? An apostle of the circumcision. What we find in Acts 10 is this thing that's happening of the gospel of the circumcision. People have the question of whether Cornelius is part of the mystery or part of the body of Christ or whether he's not. All you have to do is hear the message that was taught and what's going on there. Okay, a Gentile is blessing Israel. And as a result, a believing Israelite is coming to that Gentile and blessing him. That's this. That goes all the way back to Abraham. That's what that is, right? That's not what happened with Paul, by the way. Paul was not blessing Peter and believing Israel, right? Paul wasn't doing that. We already covered Paul. He was undeserving of anything God gave him, but God did what? He gave him grace anyway. That's different. That was what we'll come to find out to be the gospel of the grace of God, which I don't have listed up here, but this gospel of the grace of God is what we find patterned with Paul. But this is significant because the contention that the apostles had with Peter was about this, right? Was about, they knew the kingdom wasn't coming yet, but the kingdom would start in Israel with Jerusalem and then would branch out and bless the nations from there, be a fountain overflowing to the nations, right? And they're going, why do you go to that uncircumcised person? Because you're supposed to go to the circumcision first. And there's a lot of circumcision that isn't on board, right? And you're going to these guys, the uncircumcised, you're going to them before these guys get. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7? Look at Mark 7. See, the priority ever since Abraham was Israel first, then Gentiles. So it didn't exclude Gentiles, it was just Israel first, because they were God's covenanted people. That separation of circumcision that God created to separate Israel from the nations was something to be respected. It was in the law. They had to respect it, which is why when Peter was told to eat the unclean things, he said, not doing it. He was respecting it. And the reason why he went to the Gentile, he said, you know, it's unlawful for me to be here. Because that wasn't the way God had covenanted it, right? Mark 7:27, Jesus said unto the Canaanite woman, the Greek woman, the Gentile, the uncircumcised woman, let the children first be filled. It is not meet, not proper, not appropriate, not in order to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. By dogs, he meant her, an uncircumcised person. Unclean, clean, right? Jesus said, it's not meet, it's not proper to take these people's stuff and give it to them. And Christians do it every Sunday. But it's not proper to do that. Okay? So, see, Peter was on board with what Jesus was teaching in Mark 7. He understood the covenant program in the kingdom, and he was mighty in this gospel of circumcision. And so this is part of his confusion in Acts 10. Wait a minute. You know, why is the Holy Ghost telling, why is God telling me to go to these people if, you know, this is need to happen? But this is what Peter's oriented around. Okay? It is said that Peter, in Acts chapter 10, it's said wrongly that he opened the door of the church to the Gentiles. You ever heard this? In Acts 10, when Peter went to Cornelius, he opened the door of the church to the Gentiles with the keys that Christ gave him, you know. Well, this is not true at all. He's not opening the door of the church or the kingdom and giving the kingdom to Gentiles. The kingdom was given to Israel. If you say that he's giving the kingdom and allowing them to take the place of Israel in this kingdom, then you're taking away all of what God had covenanted to Israel since the world began and making him a liar, right? That's not what's going on. Now, we'll see in a moment, there is something going on, but it's not that. Okay? The Gentiles were not offered the body of Christ in Acts 10 when Peter went to Cornelius. Peter did not preach the mystery. He didn't preach a message of reconciliation with God through the finished work of Jesus. He didn't preach a gospel. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. You can still get it. He didn't know what was happening. In fact, he said 3 or 4 times that God went to Israel and he taught this and he went to the circumcision and chosen people who were Jews. And he's talking about this. Right? That's what's going on there. So Cornelius wasn't told about the body of Christ or the message of reconciliation. He was told about Christ as the king, right? And Christ is the promise to the Christ to the circumcision people, the Messiah, right? So what was their issue with circumcision? Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. This is the issue that they had. This is why they contended. That's what I'm trying to communicate here. the reason why the apostles contended, it wasn't just because they hated Gentiles or something like that. They were, you know, biased or prejudiced or that wasn't the situation. It was because the message that they were strong in and what they understood was that the kingdom needs to come before the world can be blessed, and that the circumcision need to be the means through which the Gentiles get blessed. Right? It's not the other way around. We go to the uncircumcision, and then the circumcision get blessed by them. That's not this or this. Right? And so that's why there's a contention. They're going, wait a minute, this is not the order of things. Okay? In Galatians 2, verse 7, notice what Paul says. This is when he meets Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem. Okay? And he says something here about the message of Peter. And he says, first of all, in verse 6, that he met with those who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. We'll cover that more in Acts 15. Apparently there were people in Jerusalem making something of themselves, and Paul's going, doesn't matter to me. It also tells you something about Paul. He must have some gall or some authority from God to say that, right? But it says, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Notice the visual up here, okay? They knew this. They knew this. Well, so did Paul. He studied the scriptures, right? He understood the covenant, the kingdom promised to Israel. He just didn't know Jesus was the Christ. Then he saw he was the Christ, and suddenly, oh, he must be the king. And yeah, he understood this. What Peter didn't understand were the things Paul had. So Paul said that they did not add nothing. They added nothing to me. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. So we'll put that up here. The gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul. Okay. as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. When they saw that, they gave me the right hands of fellowship. When they saw something they didn't understand was given to me, a mystery, okay, as this message was given to Peter, then they said, well, apparently God's doing a new thing through your message, Paul, right? It's not doing this anymore. It's not doing this anymore. And notice in verse 8, the parenthetical statement here. He that wrought effectually, this is God, right? For God who wrought effectually, that means he worked in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. Gospel of the circumcision. 12 apostles of the circumcised people. The same God who worked in Peter to his apostleship and power, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. You see? Peter was mighty, had power and authority with this message right here. And this message right here. But he did not have the authority of this one, or this one, or this one. He didn't have that mystery revealed to him. That's what Paul's saying. Just like God gave them power for this, God gave me power for this message. Right? And then it says in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto who? The circumcision. Because that's what God gave them to do. Right? That's why there's a big question in Acts 10. Why is Peter going to that Gentile? Because God didn't tell them to do that. But we're seeing that Peter is learning something there. God is the one doing everything in that chapter. Peter's not doing anything. He's just following orders. And there are new orders, right? God has to give him a vision. He pushes him out the door. People are dragging him there, guys that were sent there from Caesarea. And then when they get there, Peter just says what he's always been saying. And then the Holy Ghost does his work there too. So Peter seems to be left out of what's happening. But he is going to learn something, okay? Look at Acts 3:25. I want to show you a couple of places where this gospel of the circumcision is being taught. Whenever you see the phrase in the scripture, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where it says the kingdom is at hand, or the kingdom is coming, or the king is here, this is the gospel of the kingdom. In Acts 3, when Peter says, you know, repent so that Christ can return and return with the kingdom, with times of restitution, that's this message here. But he also preaches the circumcision gospel in Acts 3, down to verse 25, when he's talking to Israel, and he says, ye are the children of the prophets. Who is that? That's Israel. There's no Gentile prophet. They're all Jews, Israel. You're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. What covenant did God make with the fathers of Israel? And don't say the law. He made that with Moses, right? The fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was the covenant of circumcision. You're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed, whose seed? Abraham's. And you can read in Genesis, it's also Isaac's seed and also Jacob's seed. How much seed did Jacob have? 12 sons, 12 tribes, right? And thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Who's the you in verse 26? Israel. And why do they get a first standing? Why is it unto you first? Well, because God told Abraham, I'm choosing you, and you're going to have a blessed nation. And if they bless you, they'll be blessed. If they curse you, they'll be cursed. They're first. They get a blessing first, and if people bless them, they pour out the blessing. They're the dispensers of the blessing of the earthly kingdom to the world, right? And so Acts 3:25 and 26, Peter's preaching that gospel, the good news of the circumcision. You know, that all the world can be blessed through Israel, right? Look at Acts 10, verse 35. Peter does the same thing. Peter opens his mouth and says, of a truth, I perceive that God has no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace. We covered this last 2 weeks ago, right? He goes into this message of, he sent to Israel this message that apparently any nation, if they bless God, if they work righteousness, they're accepted of him and are able to receive this blessing. You see, what Peter is learning here is not that God had an idea to bless Gentiles. He already preached that in Acts 3. He already knew that. What he's learning here is that apparently God wants me to do that right now. Because according to this, it shouldn't have happened until the kingdom come. The kingdom wasn't there. So you know, well, apparently I'm here to give a blessing out of the due time that it's appropriate. You see what I'm saying? The kingdom had not come. In fact, Israel had fallen, rejected the kingdom, had fallen, and so since Israel's fallen, Peter's sent there, and he's given a blessing to this Gentile. Okay. Look at Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, 8. You know this verse? If you don't, you ought to. We read it so much. Paul writes that I say Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. What's that referring to? What's the promise made to the fathers? The covenant of circumcision. That through your seed, through the circumcised people, ultimately in Jesus, but yes, through Israel, the world will be blessed. Right? Paul says Jesus ministered that message. Jesus came to Israel, preached to the lost of the house of Israel, saying if Israel receives me as their Messiah and receives the kingdom, the whole world will be blessed through them. Through me. Among them. The king of Israel, right? Who rules over Israel to bless the world? Jesus, right? Who is the ultimate seed from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Jesus. But the blessing would come through these people, through his chosen people. Now look at verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 9. Romans 15, verse 9. To confirm the promises made to the fathers. Remember the promise was that in thy seed all the nations of the world be blessed? Verse 9 says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Okay, and again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Gentile, Gentile, Gentile. What's Paul saying? Jesus ministered this message to the circumcision, so that the Gentiles could be blessed. Right? That's what Paul's saying. And then he goes on in verse 15 and 16, that there's something else given to him to minister, to Paul. He says that, in verse 15, he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. So you see, grace has been given to Paul, a gospel of the uncircumcision. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, a message of reconciliation. And what Paul does is when you find in his message of uncircumcision is he says you don't need the kingdom and you don't need circumcision in order to receive a blessing. That's what this is. You say, what's the gospel of the uncircumcision? Well, here's the gospel of the uncircumcision. You don't need a kingdom. You don't need Israel. That's interesting. Well, how do I get blessed if I don't have the king of Israel, if I don't have the covenanted people? Because remember, the covenant was if you bless them, you'll get blessed. If I don't have these things, then how do I get blessed? Answer, according to the mystery, right? More specifically, through Christ directly, right? Through his blood, through his cross offered to you individually. You don't need Israel to trust the gospel of the cross. You don't need a kingdom to trust the gospel of the cross. And you get blessed without these things. You see? And so there's another message to the uncircumcision that doesn't include the covenant of circumcision. Do you see that difference? I point this out because it'll help you understand Peter's place here, why there's confusion when he goes to a Gentile, right? And why in the future it's going to be helpful for him to know that Paul has something different. You see, because if Peter here goes to a Gentile and he learns something about how God can go to uncircumcised, and Paul comes to Peter and says, I go to uncircumcised all the time, what's Peter going to do? If he has any integrity, he's going to go, yeah, I remember I was taught something like that once, right? And he's going to accept, acknowledge Paul because of that one thing that he was told to do by the Holy Ghost. You see, so Paul is going to acknowledge that Paul, or Peter's going to acknowledge that Paul has this information here because of what he was told to do, not knowing why in the world it was happening. Okay. Peter's learning. Yep. Live and learn is what Peter's doing here. Okay. Cornelius, remember, was not an uncircumcised person who was trying to seek God contrary to these covenants and these promises here. Remember, he was devout, giving alms. Remember what Hebrews 11 verse 6 says? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must, what does it say, seek after him and diligently seek after him? I'm misquoting it. Someone have a bookmark? It's a popular passage. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Right? You heard that quoted? That's what Cornelius is doing. Diligently seeking God. Doesn't know who Jesus is, right? But diligently seeking him according to what he knows of the covenant made with Israel. And I'm going to bless that people, right? And he does that. God sees his faithfulness to seek him out according to this message and sends Peter to him. And so you see, Cornelius, even though it's an exciting time for him, is simply doing what the covenant of circumcision said to do. It's Peter who's learning something different. Because on Peter's side, he's going, according to what I know, this shouldn't be happening yet. But Cornelius, he's going, God, you promised if I bless these people, I'd get blessed. And that's what's happening to him. And so Cornelius isn't really learning anything new, except for Peter's telling him Jesus is the Christ, and he believes that, right? And he gets blessed. It's Peter here that's got a dilemma. Look in Acts 11, in verse 5. Peter's rehearsal, this is what he does, and a lot of these verses are just a repeat from Acts 10. It's towards the end there that we're going to spend some time on. Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, a trance, I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me. The fact that Peter, by the way, repeats this information almost verbatim as Acts 10, and I know Luke inspired it and this sort of thing, Luke wrote it, but tells you that the events were significant here. That they're repeated. When the Bible repeats things, it's drawing attention to them, right? And so don't always skip over them. Sometimes you can compare the repeat, and there's small differences that are significant, okay? But in Acts 11, in verse 6, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things. Remember, he's saying this to circumcised people now in his explanation. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. As we go through here, notice how when Peter recounts the story, he's not doing anything. Because they contended with him. Why did you go eat with an uncircumcised person? He's going, I had nothing to do with it. Essentially, he's going, I heard a vision from God. God told me. God told me. That's what he says over and over again. Right? I was just obeying God. Right? I heard a voice that Peter said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, that's the only thing Peter says, not so, Lord. When you're talking to circumcision, that's your emphasis, right? But I said, guys, not so, because I know what you know. You know, circumcision, we've got to get the kingdom first. Not so, Lord. Now, Peter said that before, remember? Matthew 16, didn't work out too well for him. Not so, Lord. And then Jesus calls him Satan. And this is what Peter's going to be a pattern of, as we'll see later. But Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Common, profane, unclean, right? What God says here to Peter, which we learned in the last chapter as well, is that if I call something clean, if I set it apart for my use, if I do something, you follow it, right? If I set it apart for my person, sanctify it, then it's sanctified. Even if you think it's unclean, right? And this is what he's trying to communicate to Peter. Because there's going to be an apostle come to Peter one day who says, yeah, I've been working among the nations, among the Gentiles, and they're getting saved, and they're going to go like, unclean nations, huh? And he's going to have to accept what God is doing, because when he says here to Peter, what I call clean, don't you call common, right? What I have cleansed, thou call not thou common. Look at Acts 15, verse 7. We're going to go to the future here, because we can in the Scripture. To the future. Years. In Acts 15, verse 7. Listen to what Peter has learned by the Holy Ghost from Acts 10. Say, how do you know this is what Acts 10 is all about, and Acts 11 is about? Because Peter says so in Acts 15, in verse 7. When there was a contention about the uncircumcised needing to be circumcised in order to get the blessings of God. So there's a contention between whether the covenants are being fulfilled, and the Gentiles need to acknowledge that, or whether God's doing something else, right? And Peter stands up among this dispute, and he says, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. Notice the language. Who's he talking to here? Peter's talking to the circumcised, the same people he is in Acts 11, reminding them that why are you disputing? You remember that among us, among the circumcision, among the apostles of the kingdom, among us, that God made a choice. God did. We didn't. We didn't vote and say, you know what, it's time to open the door of the church to the Gentiles. Nope. God did that. Remember, I told it to you. And it says that the Gentiles, by my mouth, by Peter, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Right? By the way, when's he talking about? He's talking about yesterday, last week? He's talking about Acts 10. Right? He says in verse 7, you know how that a good while ago. Well, why didn't he just say, remember yesterday when he went to some Gentiles? Because they weren't going to Gentiles. Peter, in Acts 15, was not going to Gentiles because that was not what God told them to do. The kingdom hadn't come yet. They're not to bless Gentiles until the kingdom comes. Right? And that was supposed to come after, you know, the Holy Ghost comes to Jerusalem and they believe and then the whole world gets blessed. But so they weren't going to Gentiles. Okay? So he has to remind them, remember? I went to a Gentile. I got it on my wall, a picture, you know. And he says in verse 8, and God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The point he's making there is that they got the Holy Ghost like we did, and apparently God saw fit to bless these people just like he blessed me. And notice this recounting of the event. It was a one-time thing, right? What happened in Acts 10 that Peter had to excuse himself and explain to the circumcision brethren, he reminds them in Acts 15 years later, because it was the only time that he has to recall. He wasn't doing this weekly. He wasn't doing this daily. Okay? But the reason why that happened was so that he could say that here, because after Peter says that in Acts 15, what happens? The whole council in Acts 15 changes. They say, yeah, I guess Paul does have something from God, because our guy, Peter, went to one because God sent him there. And so it's not a crazy thing that God can do a work among the Gentiles because Peter went to one. Right? And because of Acts 10 and 11, because of what Peter learned from the Holy Ghost, Paul's ministry is acknowledged. All right? And he's given the right hands of fellowship. Look at Romans chapter 2. You see, Peter did not learn the mystery in Acts 10. He didn't perform the ministry. In fact, if God was telling Peter, you know what, Peter, you need to stop going to these Israelites, you need to go to Gentiles now. If that's what he did, then Peter was disobedient. Because for the five chapters between Acts 10 and Acts 15, for many years of time, Peter did not go to Gentiles. So if that's what he was supposed to do, he was disobedient. That's not what God told him. No verse in Acts 10 tells Peter to continue going to Gentiles. In fact, what did the Holy Spirit say to Peter at the beginning? Don't doubt anything, Peter. I'm telling you to do this, but don't go doubting. Just do what I say and do what I've told you to do, right? That's what he does. Look at Romans 2. God gave Cornelius an uncommon position above believing or unbelieving Israel. That's what it was. Cornelius was a common Gentile who was devout and blessed Israel, and God gave him an uncommon position above fallen Israel. That's what was strange about that. Look at Romans 2, verse 11. Peter learns this in Romans 2, in verse 11, when Paul says there's no respect of persons with God. Isn't that what Peter said in Acts 10? For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be just before be justified. Right? This sounds like the book of James. Right? This is Peter's context. Now, this is Paul writing this book, but he's writing it to and about, right here in this chapter, Jews. Because he's talking to Jews in Romans 2 saying, you guys think you're judges. You guys think you have something special. And they did. But Paul's saying, look, if you guys don't do that which God told you to do, then how are you any different than the uncircumcision? Right? Down in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew. You rest in the law, make your boast of God, and knows his will, and approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. Notice verse 21, this is the whammy. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Right? And so on and so forth. Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you as is written. Now look in verse 25. Circumcision profiteth, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Peter was sent to the circumcision, right? Peter was sent to the circumcised people. And what Paul is saying is that the circumcised people, Israel, were breaking the law and rejected Christ. What does that mean about them? They're like the uncircumcision. And if you find an uncircumcised person who is devout according to the law and blessing Israel, what does that mean? Doesn't his uncircumcised status, doesn't that, it's meaningless, right? Because he's behaving like a circumcised person. This is what Peter's doing in Acts 10. Okay, Peter on one side has circumcised Israel, but they don't believe his message. And on the other side, he has Cornelius, who's uncircumcised. But man, he's anointed with the Holy Ghost, right? So what does Peter learn in Acts 10? He learns Romans 2, verse 25, where he says, well, apparently, if you're circumcised and you don't do what God says, that doesn't really profit you at all. But if you're uncircumcised, you're doing what God says, according to his covenants, according to the law, then that's good for you. That's what Peter's learning, right? In Romans 2, verse 25 and 26. Now, Romans 2 is not the mystery, folk. Understand that. The mystery isn't told until Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, 7, 8. But Paul is recounting this because he has to go through this teaching here. You know, that we're all sinners. And he makes the point in Romans 2 that circumcision doesn't make you special. You're still a sinner, right? If you don't do what God said. And that's what Peter's learning there. Look at Acts 11 and notice what Peter's defense is. Acts 11 down in verse 10. This was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. So the three times there is what God's teaching him, that apparently uncircumcised who bless him can get a blessing because Israel has fallen. He says in verse 11, behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. So see, they're dragging me out. And the Spirit bade me go with them. I wasn't dreaming of doing this. The Spirit bade me go, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. So I got witnesses, right? That's what he's saying. And we entered into this man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which has stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon. So see, they sent for me. I didn't go unto them, right? It wasn't my idea, is what he's saying here. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and not all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, you see, Peter didn't get past this first point. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. All right. And if you see in verse 16, he says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." When did that happen? Matthew? Matthew 3, verse 11, is when John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Right? John the Baptist. The guy who preached baptism. He didn't preach the cross, he preached baptism. The Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. Right? And so Peter says, "Oh, I remember what John the Baptist said, what God said, what Jesus said through John the Baptist," right? So, see, Peter's not, he doesn't know the mystery here. He just recalls that apparently a baptism with the Holy Ghost is happening here to this Gentile like it did with us, right? The same thing that was going on in Matthew 3 in John's ministry is happening to Cornelius. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" And that was the end of it. What is Peter's defense for the circumcision? "What was I that I could withstand God?" His defense is not, "Look, guys, Jesus told us to do this. Jesus told us to go to all nations." That's not his defense. His defense is, "Who was I to withstand God? God did this, God did that, the Spirit bade me go, and he told me that, and then they told me this, and then God did that, and before I could say anything, God did this, and God did it. Who am I to withstand God?" Now, you see, what has Peter learned between Matthew 16 and here? Don't get in God's way. Matthew 16, Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And Jesus says, you're Satan." Shuts him up real quick, right? Remember, Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. He goes, "Not so, Lord." What happens? He denies him 3 times, right? Jesus says, "Wait in Jerusalem." Peter says, "When's the kingdom coming?" He says, "Wait." So when God tells Peter to go to Cornelius, and Cornelius gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, what's Peter do? Get the water. Apparently, God wants me to water baptize these people, you know. Who am I to withstand God? Right. You're nobody. You're an apostle of the circumcision. You do what God says, right? In Acts 10, God's telling Peter something. And what Peter is a pattern of, I put on the bottom of your outline there, is a submitting to God's changing work. All the time you hear Peter, God's changing. It's almost like Peter's the butt of a lot of jokes or something, you know. Because here's Jesus preaching the kingdom, and he says, "I'm going to die." And Peter goes, "Nope, kingdom." And Jesus says, "No, I'm going to die." It's switched, right? And then, you know, at Pentecost, it's the walking on the water where Peter's walking on the water, and suddenly he's drowning, right? Things change a lot with Peter, don't they? He's always trying to do something, and then God says, "Do something else." And this is what's going on in Acts 10 as well, it seems like. Peter's another example where here he is preaching circumcision gospel, and then God says, "Do that now." He's gone. You know, but he's getting it in that he says in Acts 11, "Who am I to withstand God?" Remember, it's Peter that writes the second epistle of Peter when he says that the kingdom is still a promise that God promised to Israel, but it's been postponed. And I'm summarizing Peter. Due to what Paul said, remember in 2 Peter 3? He says, listen to what the Apostle Paul said in all of his epistles about the long-suffering of the Lord. See, Peter was told to preach the kingdom, and then he's left hanging almost because God interrupts that with this message of grace, and Peter has to say, go listen to Paul. You know, but Peter's tough. He takes it, but that's the pattern of Peter, is submitting to God's changing work when he learns that. Now look at Acts 11. We're in verse 17. Who am I? What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, what happened? When he gave this defense, look, God told me to do this, and what was I to withstand God? They held their peace. You see, these apostles and brethren, they weren't against God. They weren't even against Peter. They just knew that what the message was they were given was that Israel was supposed to get it first, and then other people will be blessed, uncircumcised will be blessed through them. And that what Peter did was contrary to this. Peter said, God told me, and they're going, okay. And Peter doesn't go to another Gentile after this. Okay? He doesn't. Because God didn't send Peter to the Gentiles. He sent him to Cornelius. Right? And he sent him to Cornelius to teach him something so that later when Paul, who was sent to the Gentiles, comes, Peter will acknowledge him. Okay? This was not their normal operation. Look at Acts 11:19. Say, how do you know they didn't go to the Gentiles? The very next verse. Now they that which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. It's right there. How do you know he didn't go to Gentiles? It says right there they didn't go to Gentiles. That's why he had to defend himself this one time that God told him to. Right? And they're going, why did God do that? I don't know. Oh, they'll learn in Acts 15. He brings it up, and it's because of that. Peter and Paul shake hands, right? Because Peter learned something that Paul was going to be given more in full. In Acts chapter 11, then, in verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They don't say, then unto the Gentiles, God has given a new creature according to the revelation of the mystery. He kept singers in the world again. No, they didn't know anything about that. Well, apparently, God's given those Gentiles repentance unto life, like unto us. Amen. Praise God. Let's go about what he told us to do. And they go about doing that. See, God's blessing to Gentiles was according to prophecy. And so if God told Peter to do it, they said, well, apparently God keeps his word. Just seems to be a little out of order at the moment. Right? They'll learn why that is. And so these circumcised apostles, Peter and the apostles and brethren, what they're doing here is acknowledging that God grants Gentiles repentance. This is foreshadowing. This is foreshadowing what God is going to expound, what he's going to expand through Paul's ministry. Because in the future, these same guys are going to have to acknowledge what God is doing and working among the Gentiles through Paul. They're going to have to acknowledge that. And the first time they do that is in Acts 11. Well, apparently, if God told you, Peter, to do that, that's glorify God. So what case do they have in Acts 15 when they're disputing with Paul? They got none. They've already acknowledged what God was doing with Peter. So with Paul, I guess we acknowledge that too, right? And so you see God's setting them up. He's making the choices here. And so we see this come to fulfillment of Peter fulfilling what God told him to do, and setting the stage for Peter and Paul to have the right hands of fellowship. We'll pick it up next week in verse 19, where in verse 19 through the rest of the chapter, it has to do with Antioch, where the actual center of God's work moves from Jerusalem and the 12 apostles to Antioch. It goes from Jerusalem to Antioch, and it's from Antioch where God starts doing his ministry. And we'll see why that's significant next week, okay? Any questions? Any comments? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your words, which are so specific, so exact, that we can study word for word and line upon line and come to an understanding of how you made the change to communicate to the apostles who are doing your will, to communicate salvation to the Gentiles, to acknowledge the ministry you're now doing, that is responsible for us being saved here in America 2,000 years later because of your grace and mercy, because of the mystery revealed and operating throughout the world and saved people throughout. So we thank you for your work throughout history, and we thank you for your power working in us according to that message of grace. Amen.